word of the day is gestalt. Welcome to Right Start with Jim Custer, teaching pastor of Grace Polaris Church in Columbus, Ohio. That great German word is about the overall impression we get from a large work, zooming out from the individual pieces to see the 30,000-foot view. Sometimes the whole is greater than the sum of its parts. Through several chapters of the book of Revelation, we're overwhelmed by event after event. But today, Jim would like us to pull back from these individual incidents to see the big picture. Here's part two of The Hour Is Come.
Revelation chapter 10, look at the astonishing statement that this angel makes. He descends from heaven. He's got a little scroll in his hand. He puts one foot on the sea, one foot on the land. And listen to what he says. Verse 5. Revelation 10, verse 5. Then the angel that I had seen standing on the sea and on the land raised his right hand to heaven. He swore an oath by the one who lives forever and ever, who created heaven and what is in it, the earth and what is in it, the sea and what is in it. Here's the statement. Notice it. There will no longer be an interval of time. Older translations use the word delay. The substance of that sentence says that this angel is about to announce when the time of God's protracted grace and mercy. God is not wanting that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But there's a time limit on that. And God is restraining things, holding things in check. That restraining, that holding things in check, is what the angel's talking about. There will no longer be an interval of time, a delay. But in the days of the sound of the seventh angel, when he will blow his trumpet, note that it's his trumpet, it's not the trumpet of God, it's an angel trumpet. That may have meaning for some of you, for others, no significance at all. But this angel is the seventh in a sequence, and he is going to blow his trumpet. And when he, in the days of the sound of the seventh trumpet, when he shall blow, seventh angel, when he shall blow his trumpet, then, underline that, circle that, put a blinking light behind that, put a piece of chewing gum there, do anything you need to do to make sure you go back there and think that through. Then, when the seventh angel begins to blow his trumpet, then God's hidden plan will be completed. Now, hidden there does not mean that it's not disclosed. Look at the rest of the statement. As he, God, announced to his servants, the prophets. Through the prophets, we have massive detail. Massive detail. Massive detail about what God's going to do during this period of time that is called the period of the 70th week of Daniel. When the angel begins to sound, then God is going to remove the restraints, and during the days that he sounds the seventh angel sounds his trumpet, when that happens, God's hidden plan will be completed. It'll be completed to precise performance to what he has already announced to his servants, the prophets. In other words, this is not secret. The book of the Revelation is not intended to be secret. It's not something that's hidden. It's something that God strained at to make simple. God strained at to find a way to communicate. God bore down on this. He exhausted words and images. He went back through all of his previous 65 books and took bits and pieces from there, things that he taught people through the Old Testament and the New Testament. He took elements of those various books and he brought them together in the book of the Revelation. And when the seventh angel begins to sound his trumpet, God is going to remove restraint. in the days of the seventh angel when he sounds his trumpet, then God is going to complete his hidden plan. Hidden there has more the idea of hide and seek. Remember that game we used to play? There was no question that my brother was hiding out there someplace. I wasn't just wasting my time. I was out looking for him to see if I could spook him from his hiding place and beat him back to the post. I know you are too sophisticated for those stupid West Virginia games. But that's the idea of hidden. It's not that it's secret. It's not that it's mysterious. It's not that it's never been revealed. But it's been revealed in a holding pattern. And when the seventh angel sounds the trumpet, his trumpet, the seventh trumpet, then God's going to take away the restraint, and boom, in that period of 42 months, God is going to complete all of his wrath. Got that? Now, I have struggled with how to help you and help me get a handle on this. Let's first of all notice when the seventh angel sounds the trumpet. Notice that first. In chapter 11, we're told about the two witnesses who have 42 months. That's half of 7 years, 3.5 years. They have an anointed ministry from God. They are, you can read about it yourself, 42 months. And they occupy a prominent place in the world after the rapture of the church takes us to heaven. Then these two witnesses are going to appear. Through their ministry, the 144,000 are going to be saved, sealed, and sanctified, and sent. And there will be a temple rebuilt, and sacrifices will be made. That's all right there in chapter 11. Then those two witnesses are killed. The 42 months are over. That's the first half of the tribulation period, the first half of that 7 years. They are killed, and you know what happens then. 3.5 days later, they are resurrected, and they are raptured. That's the word. God speaks to them from heaven, and while the astonished citizens of earth look at these two witnesses who made them terribly uncomfortable by their preaching and teaching, and they watch these two witnesses ascend up to be with God. Okay? So the first 42 months is done. Look with me carefully at verse 15. The seventh angel blew his trumpet. There it is. Now, what that tells us is that the seven seals must take place in the first 42 months, and six of the seven trumpets must take place in the first 42 months. Got that? Because when the seventh angel sounds his trumpet, then God says, then, at that moment, when that angel sounds that trumpet, then God's whole economy is going to radically shift. There are 22 statements in the cacophony of information that we have in chapters 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, 18, 19. Did you hear me? Now, what I've concluded is this is intended to be a billboard, like the student billboard at Grace, where God puts posters, God puts up announcements, God says things. His intent is not to give us an exact, precise chronology of what takes place during that last 3.5 years, although we do have that in chapter 13. But his point is to impress upon us that this is going to be the blackest hour of human history. Now, what I'd like to do in the next 10 minutes or so, I want to read with you those 22 statements, okay? So this is not 22 statements outlined to make a point. This is 22 announcements that God makes. 22 specific things that take place during this last 3.5 years. It is the period when the Antichrist rises to power. It's the period when, well, we'll see. But the Bible, the biblical language here becomes very, very profound. It becomes overwhelming. Let me show you what I mean. Let's start. Look at where we just were, at Revelation chapter 11 and verse 15. The seventh angel blew his trumpet. There were loud voices in heaven saying, watch, number one, the kingdom of the world. Note, one kingdom. Note that. That's important. Not lots of kingdoms. At this time in the future, the whole world will be in one kingdom with one ruler, and his name is Antichrist. When the trumpet is blown, the seventh angel, the first thing we're told is the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever. That's an inaugural declaration. Look what happens next. Look at verse 17. We thank you, Lord God, the Almighty, who is, who was, because you, note, have taken, not will take, not about to take, not might take, because you have taken your great power and have begun to reign. Look at verse 18. The nations were angry, but your wrath has come. That's just a blunt way of saying God doesn't care if the nations get angry. That doesn't impress him. He's not into political correctness. God's God. And that's one of the most difficult things we as Americans struggle with. God is God. And though the nations, the Gentiles, the peoples on earth were angry, God's wrath has come. Not will come, has come. Now notice, the time has come for the dead to be judged, and to give the reward to your servants, the prophets, to the saints, to those who fear your name, both small and great. Again, and the time has come to destroy those who destroy the earth. Okay, look at chapter 12 and verse 7. When the seventh angel begins to blow his trumpet, then there's war in heaven, and Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. The dragon and his angels fought, but he could not prevail. There was no place for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was thrown out, the ancient serpent who is called the devil and Satan, the one who deceives the whole world. He was thrown to the earth and his angels with him. Heaven is no longer accessible to our enemy. Notice verse 10. The salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Messiah have now come. Not will come, not is promised, have come. And then notice verse 12. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you with great fury. Watch, because the devil knows he has a short time. Devil's a better student of Scripture than I am. He knows what lies out there ahead. And there's nothing he can do about it. Notice with me, please, down in verse 14, the woman, that's a picture of Israel, the nation of Israel, through whom the Messiah came. The woman was given two wings of a great eagle so that she could fly from the serpent's presence. He's now on earth. He's locked in on earth, and he is angry. He is miffed. He is angry as all get out. So she could fly from the serpent's presence, I don't know where that is, to her place in the wilderness where she was fed, not will be fed, where she was fed for a time, times, and half a time. That's 3.5 years. See that? Look at verse 17. The dragon was furious with the woman and left because he couldn't get at her. She's in that special place down there in the wilderness God's prepared. The dragon was furious with the woman and left to wage war against the rest of her offspring, those who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony about Jesus. That's telling us that Satan goes on a global campaign against all who keep the commandments of God and who have a testimony about Jesus. They are believers. He goes on a massive global attack to try to destroy them. Chapter 13, number 9. Look at verse 2. The beast I saw, the second part of verse 2. The dragon, that's Satan, gave him, that's the Antichrist, his power, his throne, of great authority. One of his heads appeared to be fatally wounded, but his fatal wound was healed. The whole earth was amazed and followed the beast. They worshiped the dragon because he gave authority to the beast. The point here is, this is an unparalleled miracle that Satan has accomplished. I don't know what that is. I don't know. I can't tell you the answer. Well, specifically, what is that? I don't know. But it says very clearly that this Antichrist, under the auspices of Satan, has what appeared to be a fatal wound, and he is healed. Is that some kind of artificial resuscitation? I don't know. I have no idea. But there it is. And it also occurs two more times in the passage, so it's not something that we should take lightly. In other words, the world is going to be filled with demons, and the demons are going to have unparalleled power and authority to do bad stuff. Let's keep reading. Notice with me, please, down to verse 5. A mouth was given to the Antichrist to speak boasts and blasphemies. He was given authority to act for 42 months. He began to speak blasphemies against God, to blaspheme his name, his dwelling. Verse 7, he was permitted to wage war against the saints and to conquer them. Sobering. Come with me, please, in chapter 13. Come with me up to verse 13. This is the other beast, the false prophet. Verse 13, he performs great signs. That's the same word that's used of Jesus and his miracles. You can literally read that this false prophet performs great signs, even causing fire to come down from heaven to earth before people. You remember those two witnesses? You go over to chapter 11. That's one of the authentic miracles the two witnesses did while they were alive. Well, here the bad guys have the power to duplicate that. Talk about deception. Talk about it. It's going to be something else. It says he deceives those who live on the earth because of the signs that he is permitted to perform on the behalf of the beast, telling them to make an image of the beast who had the sword wound yet lived. There it is again. Now, this false prophet was permitted to give a spirit to the image of the beast so that the image of the beast could both speak and cause whoever would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. Verse 17, no one can buy or sell unless he has the mark. See that? Come over to chapter 14. And again, I'm reading these to try to create an impression of what God puts up here on this billboard. They're not necessarily connected, A, B, C, D. They're just up there. There they are. There they are. Look over in chapter 14, please. And this angel flies to the mid-heavens, and he spoke with a loud voice, "Fear God and give him glory, because the hour of God's judgment has come." Fear God and give him glory, because the hour of God's judgment has come. Not will come. Not just around the corner. It's here. Verse 8. A second angel followed, saying, "It is fallen. It has fallen. Babylon the Great has fallen, who made all nations drink the wine of her sexual immorality, which brings wrath." More about that in a minute. Just notice that statement. The angel there announces that Babylon, this great system of world government under the auspices of the devil, the Antichrist, the false prophet, it has fallen. That's what it says. Now, drop down with me, please, to verse 13. This is chapter 14, verse 13. "Then I heard a voice from heaven saying, 'Write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on.'" I used to use that in funeral services. I don't do that anymore. You know what that's saying? That's saying to die is the best thing a believer can experience during this period. It's a blessed thing to be delivered from this old world under this oppressive global system of evil, deception, corruption. And God says it's a blessing. Happy is the believer who is permitted to be released from this life on earth during this period of time. Blessed. Spirit says, "Yes, let them rest from their labors, for their works follow them." Drop down with them, please, to verse, also in chapter 14, verse 17. "Another angel came out of the sanctuary, crying out in a loud voice to the one who was seated on the cloud, 'Use your sickle and reap, for the hour to reap has come.'" Not next week, not next month, not next year. It's here. What a picture that God, who owns the earth like a vineyard, is going to claim the harvest. "The time to reap has come, since the harvest of the earth is ripe. So the one seated on the clouds swung his sickle over the earth, and the earth was harvested." Verse 19. "So the angel swung his circle toward the earth and gathered the grapes from earth's vineyard, and he threw them into the great winepress of God's wrath." I don't think that's a fun place to be.
Sometimes Christians can become obsessed with trying to tease out every detail embedded in Revelation. But today and tomorrow, Jim is asking us to defocus our eyes on the trees so we can see the forest. Let's feel what God wants us to feel about all of these announcements taken as a whole. Let's get the overall form, the gestalt. We just heard part two of the sermon, "The Hour Is Come." If you'd like to have the entire message on CD, we'll send it to you for a gift of $7 or more. Our current series is called "With John on the Isle of Patmos," and you can have the CD album containing all nine of those sermons for a donation of $34 or more. We're grateful for every one of you contributing by donations or by your prayer support to the success of Right Start. I know you don't do it to hear my thanks. You do it to hear that "well done" from the Lord one day. But we thank you anyway. If you'd like to help, it's easy to be a part of this endeavor. Just mail us at Right Start, P.O. Box 437, Worthington, Ohio, 43085 USA, or call 1-800-984-2313. That's 800-984-2313. And find us on the web at rightstartradio.org. Check out the podcast available on iTunes that brings the radio show to you. We give you an easy link on our website, and you can always listen to past radio shows and complete sermons there. Email us, click to donate, and more at rightstartradio.org. rightstartradio.org. Thanks for listening. I'm Dan Pope. More items on God's bulletin board and the end of the end. That's what we'll explore on tomorrow's edition. Please join us for Friday's Right Start.